If you could get your Bibles open to 1 Kings chapter 15. So we're looking at little K kings, as I had mentioned last week. I mean, these are rulers, but they're not the big K king, the all powerful, the King of Kings. But they are kings. You know, they're men who make mistakes. They make mistakes because all human leadership is flawed. You know, dads, moms, bosses, presidents, senators, governors, judges, you name it. We're all flawed. We're human. But I'm so glad that God still uses us. Even though we have so many flaws and so many mistakes, He can still use us. And God honors obedience in those that follow Him, that follow after Him. So we'll be looking at the kings of Judah. Not the kings of Israel, the 10 tribes up north, but the kings of Judah, the sons of David. Because remember, God made a promise to David that his seed would reign forever on the throne of David, on that throne in Jerusalem. And that will be fulfilled through Jesus Christ. And as we'll see through some of these kings, some of them aren't blessed for what they do. They're blessed for someone who they're related to, someone who's close to them. And we'll see that a little bit even next week. But that just reminds me of us, me or you. Some of God's blessings rest upon us, not because of we've done anything good, but because He is good, because of His Son, Jesus Christ, and what the price that He paid for us. Because of Him, we are blessed, not from anything that we have done. So last week, we looked at Rehoboam. Rehoboam had an unprepared heart. Remember, we talked about that. He did not set his heart to solely follow after God. He didn't have a predisposition to say, God, whatever you tell me to do, that's what I'm going to do. And that's so important that if you're going to have a heart that follows after God, it's, God, whatever you tell me to do, whenever, wherever, whatever it is, whatever you say, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. And David had that. He followed after God. We'll see some throughout these next few weeks that some, they didn't do it at all. Some did it for some time and then not for another time. But they're all good examples, all people that we can learn from. And because they're human beings. They're flawed human beings in a leadership position just like we are. So we saw last week how Rehoboam leveraged God in so many ways. How when he saw that he could get an advantage, when he could enhance his kingdom, he would play that God card. When all of those priests and Levites and people who worship God came down to Jerusalem, they left the 10 tribes, they came down to him, he had this big influx of people, and he kind of really built it up. Oh, look at all this that's going on, and he really played that card. He made God his label instead of making God his Lord. And we can even see that today in our lives. Are you serving God to your advantage? You know, is he your label or is he your Lord? Are you serving him because you love him and your heart solely wants to follow after him? So he just leveraged God for his advantage. And we see the same heart appears in who we look at today in Abijah. So let's look at 1 Kings chapter 15. In a little bit, we'll be in 2 Chronicles chapter 13. They're both passages about Abijah. Here in Kings, the Bible calls him Abijam, but in 2 Chronicles, it says Abijah. Please don't let that throw you by any means. It is the same person who God is talking about. So 1 Kings chapter 15, in verse number 1. Now in the 18th year, King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned. Chapter 15, verse 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, reigned Abijam over Judah. So in Israel, in the northern tribes, who's reigning? Jeroboam is reigning. And it is in the 18th year of his reign. Now, as we saw last week, it was Jeroboam in the northern 10 tribes and Rehoboam in the southern tribes. Okay? So normally we would have thought, well, where's Rehoboam? What happened to him? Well, he has died. He died. His reign is over. And who's taking over for him? Abijah. Abijah is taking over for him. So Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they started reigning in the very same year. So now that it's in the 18th year of Jeroboam's reign, it's in the first year of Abijah's reign. Okay, so Jeroboam is continuing to reign and Abijah is starting to reign. And verse number 2. 3 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Maacah, the daughter of Abishalom. So his reign, Abijah only reigned 3 years. Only 3 years. That is a short period of time. That's less than a presidential term. That's less than, you know, there's so many government officials that just, you know, their reign is as long. I don't know. I think some of our founding fathers missed that one a little bit. You know, yeah. If you go back, you know, there'd be a few things. If we could give them some notes, one of those, you know, term limits on some of these things. But anyways, only 3 years. He only reigned 3 years. And as we saw in verse number 2, his mother's name was Maacah, and the daughter of Abishalom. Now we would say Absalom, okay? So he has kind of an interesting relatives and family. So, and just remember this, in our Bible, daughter means maternal offspring. It's not just, you know, my daughter, but it could be, you know, or granddaughter, or just a maternal offspring. And the same way works as father, you know. They would say, you know, my father David, but it could be great-great-grandfather David. So just a paternal offspring, father or daughter, son, that just that whole line. It's not just the next level up. My father can go further up than that. So just think about it. His father was Rehoboam. Rehoboam was the grandson of David. And who's his mother? Maacah, the granddaughter of Absalom. That's kind of because, you know, we all know the rift that happened in that family between Absalom and David. And here's somebody who kind of is the joining of that together. So some kind of divided already in their family. So let's look at verse number 3. Now, as we'll see this in every king, the summary verse that God puts on this king, on Abijah. Verse number 3. And he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. So what's the summary on Abijah? The summary is, like father, like son. And that's what we'll kind of talk about today, as how Abijah is like father, like son. And we'll see that in so many ways. Maybe you can even, just when I say that, you can think of your family, your kids, just other people that you see around. You know, we're kind of a church family here, and you just see, you know, there's a lot of people here I've just grown up with, and I can, you know, like in our Sunday school class, you know, and there's these kids sitting there, and you hear them say something, and you're like, that's your mother saying that. That's your father saying that. I can just hear it, you know, in their tone and everything. So, but we'll get into that. I think it's something we all are very familiar with, but it's a good lesson to learn, because sometimes there's things that we do that hamper our kids. And so let's keep going. Verse number 4. Nevertheless, for David's sake, did the Lord his God give him a lamp in Jerusalem to set up his son after him and to establish Jerusalem. Because David did that which was right in the eyes of the Lord and turned not aside from anything that he commanded him all the days of his life, save only in the matter of Uriah the Hittite. And there was war between Rehoboam and Jeroboam all the days of his life. So God still blessed Abijah because of David his father. But throughout his reign, throughout Rehoboam's reign, there was war. This war that continued between Jeroboam and Rehoboam the entire time. So, yes.
Was Jeroboam a good king?
He did not follow after God. And we'll get into that a little bit. Good question, though. Good question. He had some promises that God gave him, but he was not there. In the tribes of Israel, there was never a good king in all of them. I think there was 17 or 19 of them. Not one of them was good. But in Judah, the kings of David, the sons of David, there were some. There were some good and some bad. And actually, next week we'll look at a good one next week. But okay, all right, great. Okay. So, like father, like son. Look at the powerful influence of parenting. Powerful influence of parenting. Sometimes when we don't even know that we're influencing somebody, you are. You are. You know, kids are sponges. They're sponges. Just, and even adults. You know, we pick things up. Maybe we have a little bit more of a filter. So sometimes these kids just everything up, you know. So we need to be very careful of that. The pull of genetics is amazing, amazing. And three kind of ways that we see just like father, like son, or just that influence on people. We see it in environmentally. Just being around somebody for a period of time, you pick up things from them, you act like them. I had a coworker a long time ago, he would laugh a certain way. And I found myself laughing that same way. I'm like, where did that come from? I don't do that. I remember when I was in high school, there was a kid, he was not Mark Potter, not the greatest influence, but he was funny, right, Ryan? He was funny. And he would have, and I would bring it home, and Pastor Huber would call me on it every single time. He'd say, you know, I'd say something, he's like, is that the phrase of the week? You know, this phrase, you know, Mark would just come up with something, just this new saying of the week, and I'd bring it home, just from the environment of being around somebody. And genetically, being around somebody, I can see, this might be a mixture of both, but just in parenting and having kids, I can hear, like, my dad's voice. It, like, when the kids are doing something, and it's like when I want to provoke a question, I do this with Anna sometimes, I do this little voice, and I'm like, and the first time I did that, I'm like, whoa, I didn't even know where that came from. I'm like, oh, that my dad did that. And there's all these little things, you know, he would say, you know, when the girls are tired, or even Anna's tired, I'll say, oh, I know a little girl who's sleepy, you know, it's just these little things, just from being around somebody. And if you spend some time with your kids, just sit in the other room and listen to them converse with each other, or even when they're adults, you know, and you can hear it. And it's like so many things, like, where did they get that from? And like Madeline started doing this thing. I'm like, where did she get that from? And then I heard it in my own self once I put the recorder on. You know, like we get in the van and I forgot something. And so what's the expression? Ugh. You know, I got to go back inside. You know, that's what I would do. And you know, that's nothing like for me to do it, or you know, my wife to do it. But when your 2-year-old does that, boy, that stands out. You know, for you know, we can have certain vocabulary words we say, and you know, not bad or anything, but not necessarily edifying. And a word that comes out, you know, like if one of us was saying, okay, that's nothing. You know, say the word. Let's say just the word dumb. You know, but when a 2-year-old says it, you know, it's like, well. So it's like, where did they get that from? Was that from me? Is that from me? Is that genetically, this kind of thing? Or just like, Madeline just loves to organize everything. And everything, she puts all her horses and her deer and everything. And I'm like, where did she get that from? Did she get it from you? No, not from you. I think she got it from me. I got one baseball card story one summer when I was very, all right, real quick. I had all these baseball cards. I had like 2,000 baseball cards I got from my cousin. And one summer I just went through and organized them all. I put them all in, like, all the catchers, pitchers, first base, first, second, third, outfielders, and I organized them by teams, and I organized them alphabetically. I remember I had these piles of baseball cards in my room all summer long while I was working on this. And I think that's where, I don't know where I got that from, but she is doing things from me. Just, I didn't teach her that. That's just there. That's just there. And it's, you see some of these things. So not only environmentally, but genetically, but biblically. Biblically, so many things. And today, we will see somebody who inherited something from their father and acted that same way. You say like, well, my father, you see what he, that doesn't necessarily mean that you are condemned and you are doomed to proceed in his footsteps, but let's just be careful. Let's be careful and recognize the incredible pull that we have as parents. And as say, well, I don't have any kids or I don't, you have influence on somebody, and probably more than what you think, more than you think, because as a kid who just grew up here since I was like 2.5, 3, I watched everybody. And you know what? It doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. You're still kind of, you know, watching everything, and kids do that. So be careful and recognize the incredible pull we have as parents, or just influence. So the story about Abijah is the story, really, of Rehoboam. It's a continuance of his father. So in what ways was Abijah influenced by his father, Rehoboam? We'll look at three ways this morning. So the first one is he was like father, like son in behavior. like father, like son in behavior. We saw in chapter 15, verse number 3, and he walked in all the sins of his father, and which he had done before him. And his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. He made the same compromises that his father had made. The same ones. His heart was divided just like his father was. He used the things of God as tools to enhance his kingdom, just like his father had done. His heart was not perfect towards the Lord. He used God as just his label to advance his kingdom. It's behaving just like dad in his religious and political grandstanding. Rehoboam would stand up and just, remember those golden shields that we talked about at the end? Just how when he would get up and you'd see this great kind of, just the sun reflecting off them and like, wow. I can just imagine how Rehoboam would just stand up and just, anybody hear anybody just grandstand and go on and on and on, and you kind of get caught up in it. And we see Abijah does the exact same thing. He uses God as his label to advance his kingdom. Just the political and the religious grandstanding. Just speaking and trying to get everybody all together, all riled up to be with him. But here's something else that he did. He multiplies wives to himself, just like his father had done. Now, hold your place here in 1 Kings. We'll be back. Actually, we won't. We'll go into 2 Chronicles, so forget that. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 17. Deuteronomy chapter 17. This is, you know, back in the law, when God is telling the Israelites, hey, when you get a king, make sure of these things. Be careful of these things. Let's see. Deuteronomy chapter 17 and verse number 14. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt, to the end that he should multiply horses, for as much as the Lord has said unto you. He shall henceforth return no more that way. So one of the first things that God commands them is, in verse number 16, for the king, don't multiply horses to yourself. Don't build up a big, huge army. Don't strengthen yourself, because what should be their strength? God should be their strength. If they have a battle to fight, God is going to deliver them from it. Don't spend all your time building up this huge army. So that's one of the things. Don't multiply horses to himself. Verse number 17, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply himself silver and gold. Hey, don't multiply wives to yourself. You know, we see this in Abijah. And you know where Abijah saw it? He saw it in his father. He saw it in his father, Rehoboam. Remember who we saw? He had 16 wives, concubines. He had like 60 kids. And where did Rehoboam see it? Did he see it in his father, Solomon? Oh, absolutely he did. How many did Solomon have? It was 700 wives and 300 concubines, or the other way around? Either way, definitely a failure. Multiplied many, many problems. Where did Solomon see it? He saw it from his father, from David. David had multiple wives. So, and you say, well, you know, polygamy seemed to be more of a thing in the Old Testament and God, but according to this, it's always been God's plan. One man, one woman. That's always been God's plan. You know, through some ignorance, he dealt with some people differently, but here we can clearly see, neither shall he multiply wives to himself. And why? That his heart turn not away. That's exactly what happened to Solomon. That's exactly what happened to him. So, don't multiply horses unto yourself. Don't multiply wives unto yourself. Verse number 18. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests of the Lord. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. That his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So in verse number 19, what's he supposed to do? He's supposed to copy the Bible himself. He's supposed to write his own version of the Bible and rewrite that over. And he's supposed to study it and read it every single day. That's what the king of Israel is supposed to do. He's supposed to spend time in there every single day. We did that. Remember that? We did that a number of years ago. Some of us took a chapter of the Bible and we wrote it, and it all got put together and handwritten. I remember seeing it up on the shelf in the office upstairs. Mm-hmm. Anybody remember? What book did you write?
Jeremiah.
What did you write?
Jeremiah.
That's a long one. That's a long one. Mrs. Bear, you remember?
I think it was Psalms.
I remember Rhonda did the Book of Psalms.
Then I didn't do that.
Yeah. I remember that. I'm like, whoa. My wrist hurt just thinking about it,
yeah.
You know.
And, I remember writing, but I don't have to.
But you know how long that took? I remember I wrote one of the Minor Prophets. It wasn't very long. I don't remember which one. Shame on me. I know. Shame on me. But I remember doing it and like making a mistake and having to start over again. And you just think about that. And when you're doing it, when you're writing it out, just think about the knowledge that you have of writing that out. And if you're going to do that, you're going to be in the Lord's Word, you're going to learn from that. You're going to learn from that. But that's not what Abijah was doing. He was not careful in following after the Lord. So, let's see. We need to be careful in what we allow in our lives, because the same behavior will show up in our children. We need to be very careful. Here's three things that the men before him, some of his fathers, let into their lives. And here we see it. It's in Abijah. Be very careful what you let into your life. So first, like father, like son in his behavior. Like father, like son in his battles. In his battles. Abijah is still fighting his father's battle. He's still fighting Rehoboam's battle. Remember, we went over this a little bit last week where it was Rehoboam came and for kind of like inauguration day, and then Jeroboam came with all Israel to him and said, hey, we'll serve you if you just lower the taxes a little bit. And he said, give me some time. And he goes away and he comes back and he says, nope, you're all gonna, remember the little finger illustration? You thought my father was strong. So then he sends out his IRS agent, and what do they do to him? They kill him. They stone him and kill him. They're like, we're coming after you. So then Rehoboam flees down to Jerusalem from Shechem, and then he gathers an army. Remember, it's an army of 180,000 men, and he's going up to attack Israel just to whip him into shape. And hey, no, I'm the king. But the prophet comes to him and says, hey, remember Shemaiah comes to him and says, no, this is of God. This is of God. I had a separate deal with Jeroboam. Remember that the prophet came to him. Remember he had that robe on, and he tore it up into 12 different pieces and gave Jeroboam 10 of them and said, The Lord is going to give you 10 of the tribes, if you'll follow him. So God had made a promise to Jeroboam, if you follow me, I'll take care of you. And then here, when the prophet Shemaiah spoke to Rehoboam and said, don't go and invade them, this is of God. I have a special thing with him, and I have something with you. Go back to Israel, go back to Jerusalem, take care of your people. Take care of your people. So he goes back. But does he stop the battle? No, we saw at the end of the chapter that the war's constantly between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, constantly throughout his 17-year reign, there's constant skirmishes between them when God told him to stop it. And now that Rehoboam dies, you'd think, okay, the strife between the two is over. But no, Abijah picks up his father's flag and starts keeping up with the same battles that his father shouldn't have been fighting. The same battles that his father was told to leave alone, Abijah is picking those right up. You think, he wasn't even supposed to do that. If I'm going to fight a battle, let it be my own battle, not my father's battle. He didn't even need to do that. That's what a waste of time. Abijah is still fighting his father's battles. It was God's will that Jeroboam would reign over those 10 tribes. But as I said, God turned Rehoboam back from attacking Israel. Rehoboam never quit fighting, and his son picked up that battle and kept fighting it. You know what he should have been doing? Abijah should have just been leading his people, helping his people grow strong, and building up their cities, building up their resources, helping them. But what was he doing? He was fighting his father's battles. Like father, like son in his behavior. Like father, like son in his battles. And number three, like father, like son in his blunder. In his biggest blunder. Now let's turn over to 2 Chronicles chapter 13. If you were to just look at the life of Abijah in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, you'd see a good man, a man who gets into a difficult situation. Maybe you've heard preaching out of here. I know I've heard preaching out of here. And one of the greatest stories in the Bible is right here in 2 Chronicles chapter 13, how God delivers Abijah. But if you were to believe that Abijah was a good man and God rescued him out of a bad time, you're not believing the whole Bible. You're not understanding the whole counsel of God. So it's very important that we see 1 Kings 15 and see that he did not follow his God with all of his heart. He was just like his father Rehoboam. But so let's just compare that with chapter 13 of 2 Chronicles. So, let's see, verse number 1. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Maacah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. And Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. So remember about 17 years ago when Rehoboam went out and marched against Jeroboam? Remember how many he took? 180,000. 180,000. So here's Abijah. You know, they've been, over that period of time, they've been growing. He's been increasing his army. And how many has he come out with now? 400,000. I told myself to do this. I did not do my own homework. I was wanted to look up some battles in history, you know, like Gettysburg. That's one I looked at a little bit this week. But like how many men? Where's Pastor Seatman? I know he's a big Gettysburg fan. But like how many men? 1.2 million Israelites right here on this battlefield. That's a lot. That's a lot. I think in the Battle of D-Day, there was a little over 2 million men that were involved in that. Anything about that from all these different countries, but here, you got 1.2 million men from, you know, a very small sliver of land. That is a large portion of the population that's involved in this battle right here. So Abijah, you know, we've increased our strength. I don't think he knows how much Jeroboam has. I don't think he understands that he has double. Even though I've increased, he still has a whole lot more. If he would have known he had 800,000, would he have marched against him? I don't know. But either way, Abijah had some boldness. He was ready to go and fight. This is not Jeroboam doing the fighting here. This is Abijah bringing the fight to Jeroboam. So let's look at verse number 4. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemaraim, which is in Mount Ephraim. That's like the center of Israel, the mountain range of Ephraim, but in the specific one, Zemaraim. It's kind of near what we saw Shechem last week. Remember when the children of Israel came and they stood between Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, and they said the blessings and the cursings, and just where the land, you know, the peaks and valleys, and where your voice could just carry. For miles. And here's Abijah. He stands up on the mountain and he's going to have a bunch of things to say. He's kind of going to set the terms of the battle. So let's look at what he says. Verse number 5. Let's see. Verse number 5. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? What's he saying here in verse number 5? Hey, don't you know that God gave this over Israel? The sons of David are supposed to reign. You're not the son of David. Jeroboam, you're not the son of David. I am. So this all belongs to me. And he's up there, you know, yelling and his voice is carrying over. And all these people can hear it. It's just resounding. You can just kind of see it through the mountains and all of this happening. But is that true? Is that true? Ought not God, verse number 5, ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by the covenant of Salt? Verse number 6, yet Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord. Is that true? Did Jeroboam rebel against his Lord? No. No, that's a bold-faced lie. What was Jeroboam willing to do? He was, even though God promised him, you're going to have the 10 tribes, he said, hey, I'll serve you. I'll serve you. The people just want the taxes lowered and be a little bit easier on us, but I'll serve you if you do this. He did not rebel against his Lord. This is not. let's see. Verse number 7. And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them. Hey, when my father was young, when he didn't really know what was going on, when he was still coming up, you took advantage of him. You took advantage of him. And these wicked men, and you can just see the rebellion that's in his heart. Just the bitterness that is in Abijah's heart. And is he's the trouble is he's mixing truth with lies. Truth with lies. And when you're up grandstanding and just going off and saying all these things, when someone speaks with authority, boy, it is easy to get caught up in that. You know, maybe you enjoy like debates. You know, like when there's the presidential debate or whatever, and then just people arguing and yelling and talking over each other. Like, I wish they would just do it the right way and, you know, be respectful, but, you know, that's long gone, it seems. But then, you know, sometimes later they do like this fact checking on what they actually said. Because if you just listen to somebody talk, you're like, wow, that's pretty good. They had a lot of good things to say. Yeah, they, you know, what they were doing over there, that bill that they voted on, yeah, they shouldn't have done that. That was. But then when you actually check the facts, that's not true. And that's what convolutes it here, really, because Abijah's saying some things that are true and some things that are false. And we'll get into a little bit more of that. But isn't that what sin is? Sin is complex. Sin is, it just makes things difficult and complicated. If we would only just keep the sin out of it, if he would just kept the sin out, he wouldn't even be here. He wouldn't even be here speaking all this with all of these men who are about to die because of fighting a battle that he wasn't even supposed to fight. Just a blunder that he's doing here. Verse number 8. So more things that Abijah accuses Jeroboam of. And now ye think to withstand the kingdom of the Lord in the hand of the sons of David, and ye be a great multitude, and there be with you golden calves, which Jeroboam made you for gods. So not only are you has your leader rebelled, he's saying, which wasn't true, but you had these golden calves. Now, was that true? Yes. Yes. Jeroboam had made some of these false gods, and he had not been following after the Lord. His heart was not perfectly following after him. So he's really mixing truth and lies and making things very complicated for all these people that are listening. What should I do? And you just get caught up with it. All right. What a mess. Sin is a mess. Stay out of it. Ugh. Verse number 9. Have ye not cast out the priests of the Lord, the sons of Aaron, and the Levites, and have made you priests after the manner of the nations of other lands, so that whosoever cometh to consecrate himself with a young bullock and 7 rams, the same may be a priest of them that are no gods? But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not forsaken him. And the priests which minister unto the Lord are the sons of Aaron, and the Levites wait upon their business. Verse number 11. And they burn unto the Lord every morning and every evening burnt sacrifices and sweet incense. The showbread also they set in order upon the pure table, and the candlestick of gold with lamps thereof to burn every morning. For we keep the charge of the Lord our God, but ye have forsaken him. So he's... Look at all this stuff that we're doing. Look at how we're serving the Lord every day, every night. You guys are worshiping these idols, these false gods. He is just mixing the truth with the lies. And hey, you've cast out the Lord's priests, but we serve him daily. Verse number 12. And behold, God himself is with us for our captains, and his priests with sounding trumpets to cry alarm against you, O children of Israel. Fight ye not against the Lord God of your fathers, for ye shall not prosper. Wow, just somebody standing, I can just see him standing up there and saying that and accusing them. Hey, God is with us, and we are here to defeat you. We have, even though we're half your size, God is with us, and we're going to take you out. We're going to take care of this once and for all today. Verse 13. Look at what's going on in verse number 13. While Abijah is grandstanding, and I wonder how long he was doing this for. Was it just these couple of verses? Because when you look and see what's happening here, this maybe went on for a bit longer. Let's look at verse 13. So Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them. So they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. So all while Abijah is speaking all these things and grandstanding and his voice is just carrying, Jeroboam takes half of his 800,000 and marches them around. And so now there's 400,000 ahead and 400,000 behind, and now they're surrounded after he was just running his mouth for the last... And I was just thinking, how long does it take to move 400,000 men behind? I mean, just to communicate, hey, let's all get up. And you know, that will take as long as it took to read this. But I don't know how long it took, but there they are. Abijah's in the middle with his 400,000, and now he's surrounded. He came there looking for a fight, and it looks like he's going to get it. But he shouldn't even be there in the first place. This isn't even a battle. This is a battle his father was told to stop 17 years ago, and here he is carrying it out. Let's look at verse 14. So these are the verses that we often hear preached on. In verse, 14 and 15. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. And they cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout. And as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. So here they are surrounded. And if you find yourself surrounded, cry out to the Lord, and the Lord will deliver you. Now, is that good preaching? Yeah. Yeah, that's good preaching. Because sometimes you just find yourself in a mess. Like, God, I don't know how I got here, but I need your help getting out of it. And that's where they were. They were in a mess. And God delivered them out of that. Judah cries out. God delivers them. Abijah never, ever should have been there. The battle showed just how unwise Abijah was. And it also showed the grace of God. Why did he bless them? Why did he allow them to win? Because of David. Something... a couple of generations ago, God allowed them to triumph over that. I wonder how many times have I entered into a battle and acted, just like the tough guy that I can do this and bring it on and then cry out to God and realize how unwise I was for even entering into that. Sometimes there's just battles that we should not even be in. They say pick your battles and sometimes, hey, I won this victory over this battle. You shouldn't even have been in that battle. You shouldn't even have been there and fight. That was so, look at all the hurt that got caused from that. Let's just read the next couple of verses. Verse 16, and the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men. 500,000 chosen men. That is unbelievable. I'm starting to think of populations around us. Isn't like Greece, Greece is huge. Is Greece like a million people? I don't know. Anybody? You just wander through North Greece sometime. All the suburbs and the tracks and everywhere. I know. Buffalo is a little bigger than Rochester. That's why they got to keep the 716, and we got 585. No, remember? Oh, they changed our phone numbers because of that. Remember? That's back with the ice storm days. Anyways, but 500,000 chosen people. I don't know if you're going to watch a football game today, and you just look at that stadium and how many people. The Bills Stadium, how many it holds. 70, 80,000. I know there's a couple of college football stadiums that hold over 100,000 people, just over 100. And you think about filling that five times, and that's how many people died. because of a battle that should not have even been fought. What a waste. What a waste. And sin has, it affects so many people. It's just a mess. But God bailed Abijah out. So what did Abijah do? He never turned his heart toward God. He patterned himself after his father for the 3 years of his reign, the whole time. And after the victory, futile. His reign was only 3 years. He was like father, like son. Like father, like son in his behavior. Like father, like son in his battles. Like father, like son in his biggest blunder. You know, trouble couldn't get his attention. It couldn't get his attention. And this is prosperity couldn't get his attention. He just had a heart to serve himself, just like his father did. I wonder, what gets your attention? What gets my attention? Because maybe God wants to get your attention. He wants your attention. Maybe God is blessing within a tribulation. Maybe God is putting you through something so you can look up and say, wow, Lord. Like I was talking with some ladies this morning, and we don't know how good we have it. We don't. The things that we have, you just say, the houses that we live in, the cars that we drive, the food that we eat, everything. The poorest among us lives like kings compared to most of the people in this world. And then sometimes maybe something gets taken away from you. Maybe your health. Maybe you have an appointment with the doctor and he says, hey, this doesn't look good. This is suspicious. We need to investigate. And then you just kind of reflect on and like, wow, you know what? That's the first, however many years old, I have never had a doctor's appointment like that before. That was the first time. Boy, God, you have blessed me with good health. You have blessed my family. You have provided so much for me. And sometimes just through tribulation, wow, God, you have been so good to me. So good to me. There's that song the ladies sing, you know, boy, that just gets in my heart every single time because he has. What does it take for God to get your attention? God is saying to you, we need him. God wants us to see his blessing, not only in tribulation, but in prosperity. In prosperity. Sometimes that's also a trouble where God blesses us, and then what do? I'm all set. I got this. I'm all taken care of. Look at everything that just happened. Thanks, Lord. I'll take it from here. You know, I got all the money. I got all this. I got all that. Hey, it's okay. And then we just, all right, Lord, all set. Thanks. And that's kind of the God as a label. All set. Thank you. But through the blessings and the tribulation, through the prosperity and the problems, God wants to bless us. And we need to always be looking toward him and seeking him with a pure and undivided heart. So I wonder, where's your heart today? Is it divided, or are we solely following after God? Or so many times we think of it as, you know, playing the game. Where at church, we're one way, and then when we go home, it's a completely different way. You know who knows you? Who knows? Your spouse knows you, you know? And your kids know you, and they see it. They see, well, when dad, you know, or when mom, when we're at church, and then you know, when there's a song that's being sang, and then the kid sees the parent raise their hand, you know, praise the Lord for that, and then they get in the car and they're fighting and like, who was that half an hour ago that was in church raising their hand and saying thank you, Lord, and now you're, don't play the game. If it's real, let's be all in. Let's be all in. Don't play the divided game. This thing is going to be over before we know it. Before we know it. Boy, this world, I don't know. I was just thinking about it the other day, and when Jesus comes back, and we're going to reflect upon this little bit of time that we have, and how are we spending it? Are we spending it fighting battles that we shouldn't even be in, and raising children and bringing things into their lives that we shouldn't be, and not being conscious of the things in our lives that are an influence on others? That's very important. It's very important. Take that time to make sure that you follow God wholly. You have a pure heart to serve after him. Because Abijah didn't do it. He's just followed like father, like son. And I think we can all see that, just the pull of genetics and just the influence of being around somebody. And it's so easy to you don't even know it sometimes. It's like things come out of your mouth or some action, and you're like, where did that come from? So be very careful. Be very careful in the influence you have on others and with yourself. Don't have a divided heart. All right, next week we'll get into Asa. Asa is a good king. For the most part, he's a good king. He serves the Lord for a long, 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 long time, a lot longer, 41 years. 41 years he reigns. He does a lot of really good things, but he has a problem. He doesn't finish well. So next week we'll talk about finishing strong. Finishing strong. And I got a couple running illustrations. Then maybe you like to see, I love the running videos where somebody is just, they give it all. And they got nothing left. I'll stop there because I don't want to step on next week's illustration. All right, let's pray. Okay, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for the examples that it is. Thank you for the guidance, Lord, that you give us and try to keep us from sin and help us to realize the influence that we have on others. And Lord, I pray that we would just follow you with our lives, Lord, that we wouldn't get caught up in things. Lord, for you are worthy of our best, Lord, for everything that we can give you. Pray that you'd bless the service to follow. Lord, thank you for bringing everybody in. Thank you for keeping us all safe. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.